was the reference that I have there on the next, I think I had that 1 Peter 4:12-13 talks about, don't think a stranger of a fiery trial that is upon you, because Christ also, as you started that paragraph as an example, he had to go through the fire in order for him to be proven, tested, tried. And yet that fire took nothing away from him and added nothing to him. You see the picture? This one. It's coming. It's on. It's the Passover. What a picture. What a picture. 3,500 years ago of what God is making available still today. 1,500 years ago. It was 1,500 years ago before Jesus, the true Lamb, actually was slain. Yet the picture was there. Well, let's go on. We've got a good bit to cover yet tonight. I want to cover this passage. All right, let's go on to the 11th verse. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Well, the lamb is to be eaten. The sixth point here that we see about this lamb, and the 8 points that we're going to be looking at in this lamb, is it had to be eaten in haste. They needed to be ready to depart. What does that tell us? Why did they have to eat it just before they left? Why did they have to eat it and then be ready to go? Well, it says there, with loins girded, shoes on their feet, staff in their hand, eaten in haste and ready to move. Well, that gives us a picture to let us know that when you and I partake of Christ, we do that. We partake of Christ in Egypt, in the place of sin. But once we have partaken of the Passover lamb, we need to be ready to depart from that sin. We need to be ready to depart from Egypt. We need to be ready to depart from bondage. We need to be ready to depart from the place of darkness. We need to be ready to get out of the place where the provision was made for us to partake of and leave it behind. There is no room for the Christian, after he has partaken of Christ, to stay in Egypt. Once the Passover has been partaken of, it's time to get moved, get out of there. Job 28:28 says, to depart from iniquity is understanding. Romans 6:1-2 says, there, what shall we continue in sin that the grace of God may abound? No, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, we partake of Christ, continue any longer therein? We can't stay in Egypt. We've got to get out of there. Second Timothy 2:19b says that that those who have partaken of Christ are to depart from iniquity. But something else that I see here in this verse, but that is here, you could spend a good bit of time on this verse of the need to depart once Christ has been partaken of. And yet isn't it ironic how many Christians today, or at least those who call themselves Christians, feel that they can partake of Christ and continue right on in the same routines, the same things, in the same involvements, the same lifestyle. And I'm a Christian now, I'm saved by grace, and the blood covers me. That blinds God in some way and continue on the whole lifestyle. No, you've got to depart from Egypt once you partake. You've got to get out of there and get on your journey toward the promised land. Amen. Now he says here, the loins are to be girded, the shoes on the feet. And what I see here, I've got a reference there, and this is Ephesians 6, the armor of God, the loins girded out with the truth, ready for action, ready to move. Shoes on the feet, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Staff in hand, which would help you to walk along the way, and it helps you to strengthen you, to help you. Staff in hand speaks of the word and the armor, and also speaks of the name of Jesus. The staff, thy rod and thy staff, they come. The rod was for correction, the staff was for help. The name of Jesus. Can't we take the name of Jesus along where we go, the staff in hand? When
whatever this message, oh, Lord Jesus, strengthen me. Lord Jesus, help me. Whatever it might be, take a staff in hand and move out. Time to move. When you've partaken of the land, don't mess around in Egypt. It's time to move.
Yeah. The armor. Do you see it? Isn't this a glorious picture?
Amen.
This Passover. Well, the seventh point of this Passover lamb we want to look at. We could spend more time here. We've got to keep moving because I want to cover one feast tonight. Let's look at the next verse. We want to read 12 through 14. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. You see, what's really happened is these people of Israel are being avenged of all the gods of Egypt. Did I hear an amen? When we partake of the Passover lamb, all the gods of this world are being avenged. They no longer have their grip on us unless we let them. The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses which ye are, where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and ye shall keep a feast by an ordinance forever. He says, when I see the blood, there is security in the blood. There is security in having that blood applied to the doorposts and the lintels of the house. There is security to be in the cross with Jesus Christ. The blood provides security. It is a token of a covenant promise. Think about it. Here they were still slaves. Here they were just being liberated from Egypt. And listen to what he says in the 14th verse. He says, this day shall be unto you a memorial, and you shall keep a feast to the Lord throughout your generation. You know what he was telling them? Listen, just as sure as I give you my word, as sure as when I see the blood, you'll be preserved because you're going to have generations and generations to keep on going. He couldn't say that about Egypt. Because there was death all through the land of Egypt. So when I see the blood, I'll pass over. When I see the blood, Well, there's lots of scriptures we can look at in the New Testament. Romans 5 and 9, again, justified by the blood. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, he was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Ephesians 1 and 6, we are accepted in the beloved. 1 John 1 and 7, if we are to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to give us of our sins to cleanse us of all righteousness. No, that's not the one. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So there's security in the blood. That blood is cleansing, that blood is washing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And there's a provision that is there. Now for the eighth point that has to do with this lamb, has to do with this Passover lamb, is in verse 46. So let's drop down to verse 46, and then we'll come back and pick up the other ones. But I just said, for sake of continuity, in the 8 points that have to do with this Passover lamb, I want us to look at verse 46. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth any of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall you break a bone thereof. A bone thereof. And of course we know that was fulfilled over in John 19:33-36. When the soldiers came and they broke the bones of the thieves that were crucified with Christ, but when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his bones. They said that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, a bone of him should not be broken. Why was there not to be a bone broken in this land? Paul asked the question in 1 Corinthians 3. Is Christ invited? No, he's not.
Amen.
There's a lamb for the house. There's a lamb for the individuals. It's not divided. He's broken, yes, but not divided. There's a difference between being broken and being divided. Amen? Christ is not divided. And I'm so glad. I'm so glad. If he were divided, that means that we can only get a certain portion of it. And somebody else get another portion of it. And somebody else another portion of it. Now it's true that when the whole picture is put together, none of us are complete in ourselves. But yet all of Christ is available to any one of us. Because he's not divided. It's picture. Oh, hallelujah. Eight specifics about this land. Interestingly enough, eight in the numerology of Scripture is a number for a new beginning, as well as also a number of circumcision. Cutting away, not new beginning. When we come to Christ, it's the beginning of the new year for us. Amen? It's a new year. Old things are passed away. These people were slaves. These people were slaves. But they were being brought out in the mighty hand. All things were recovered. They'd never been out of Egypt before. Although the scripture says here in this 12th chapter, they were in Egypt for 430 years. That 430 years was back to the very day that Abram came out of Ur of the Chaldees. They were actually only slaves in Egypt for 215 years, four generations. And the fourth generation came out. So they knew nothing of any of Canaan. They knew nothing of wilderness. All they knew was making bricks for Pharaoh. They were brought out. Well, we must go on. All right, let's look now at right in the same chapter. Let's read this section here, 43 through 50 here, and we just want to look at a couple of convictions that are necessary here to partake of this Passover. And so we can keep moving. Verse 43, the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant, which is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then shall eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth any of the flesh abroad of the house, neither shall you break a bone of it. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with you, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near to keep it. He shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. And thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. So the first condition that we see here in this ordinance of the Passover, that had to do with both the homeborn and the stranger, or the homeborn and the servant, is that everyone needed to be circumcised. Circumcision, although it stands for a number of things, our primary concern, what it stands for at this point, is the cutting away of the flesh. You had to allow the flesh to be cut away in order to partake of the Passover. Isn't it true that if we come to receive Jesus, there's a lot of flesh that has to be cut away? Pride. What are my friends going to think? I'm not going to have any more fun in life. You know, all the things I want, I'm going to have to let go of. What is all that? Flesh. If you want to partake of Christ, can you partake of Christ and hold on to all those things? No. You have to cut them off. So there has to be circumcision in order for us to partake of Christ. That's the first ordinance. Alright, going back now to the 21st verse of this chapter, we see another portion of the ordinance that we want to look at, and we want to close out this section. Verse 21, Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out, take you a lamb according to your families, and kill a Passover. He's now just, he's gotten the instructions, now he's telling them to do it. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel on the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. When he seeth the blood upon the lintel on the doorpost, on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer or allow the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass that when you have come into the land which the Lord will give you, according to as he has promised, you shall keep this service. We still do that today in communion. It shall come to pass that when your children shall say to you, what mean you by this service? That you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Egypt in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed their head in worship, and the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. They moved in obedience. Second condition for this Passover is to stay under the blood. You have to come under the blood and stay there, as we see in verse 22. When he says about taking the blood, putting on the side posts of the door of the house, and none of you shall go out the door of his house until the morning. Let me ask you something. If the firstborn of any family in Israel, if they had gone outside during the time of darkness when the death angel was going across the land, would he have been kept? No way. Therefore, if you're going to partake of Christ, and if the blood is going to have any strength and power for you, is it going to have any strength and power for you when you leave the house and go outside into Egypt again? At least I don't have any guarantee of that. He said, you stay in the house. Don't go out of the house. So that's the second condition. Stay under the blood. Stay under that. Stay in that place. Stay in the place of abiding. Or we'll just put it into the place of obedience. A beautiful scripture in the light of all this is Psalms 91. The whole Psalm, the first 10 verses, or 1 through 10. I'm not going to take time to read because I'm afraid we're going to run a little behind here in our time. But beautiful Psalm in the light of all this. He talks about being kept under the shadow of the Almighty. 10,000 fall on this side and 1,000 on that side. And yet it will not come mad. Why? Because he's under the shadow, under the covenant, under the protection of the Almighty. Where is that protection? On the cross. In Jesus Christ. Well, going on now. Obedience then brought them into a covenant relationship as a nation. The people bowed and they worshiped, and the children of Israel went away and did. And from this point on, God deals with them in a greater dimension of covenant than he ever did before. In other words, it's after this that he reveals himself, his glory, his law, etc., etc. They were to keep this feast in the land. I'll give you some scriptures there for that. Exodus 12, here in this one here, Leviticus 23, 5, and etc. There's also an allowance made to partake of this feast on the second month, on the 14th day. We looked at that last week, in the overview of the feast. It's allowed for defilement and if you're on a journey. And the picture that is here is to show us that, as 2 Peter 3 and 9 says, the Lord is long-suffering and patient. He is not desirous of wanting any to perish, but all should come to repentance. So it doesn't matter how far you've gotten from God, there's time for you to die. It doesn't matter how defiled you are with death, there's time for you to die. To partake of the Passover. The grace of God. The long-suffering of God. Isn't it marvelous? Well, in the scriptures, there are 10 Passovers recorded. Recorded that are observed. I give you the scriptures for that. You won't need to look into those at all. I just want to do that for the sake of your notes. There are 10 Passovers recorded in the Bible. 10, of course, if you look in your numerology sheet, is the number of testimony, the number of testing. So therefore, there is an accurate testimony given throughout the whole Bible of the validity of this passage. Going now to Genesis, the first chapter, I want to tie in the days of creation, the first day of creation, and see what kind of a picture that we get in this same line. Verse 1, chapter 1, Genesis. I forgot my watch. Okay, as quickly as possible. In the beginning, God. Now notice here, this is also the beginning of something. God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. I want to look at some of the parallels here very quickly. The first thing we want to see here is that the earth was void and without form. This in a very real way, although I'm not going to establish this a whole lot scripturally tonight, is a very real way is what we were like before the light came. We were without form, we were void, darkness was upon the face. Alright? And then listen what happened. The Spirit of God moved. The first thing that has to happen to bring light is a moving of the Spirit of God. And even God did that, we can parallel that with the reference that I give you there in Exodus 3 when God was speaking to Moses. He said, I've heard the cry of my people and I'm going to deliver. The Spirit of God was moving. The next thing that we see that happened there is that he was moving upon the waters. He was moving upon the face of the waters. Now, waters in the Scripture. And let me just say this before we go on. I believe this is a literal, natural account of creation. But I also believe it's a lot more than that. I believe it is the seedbed. Genesis is the seedbed of the Bible. It's the seedbed of the whole plan of God. It's the seedbed of all that God intends to do. And so what we see here is not only the literal creation, but there is first the natural and then the spiritual. And the spiritual man is to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. And just as we saw the Passover was a natural lamb that was shed, but was picturing a spiritual lamb that was shed, Jesus Christ. So we also can see in this creation week that although it was a natural, literal creation in 6 days bringing forth a man, yet at the same time there's also a spiritual application here where through 1,000 year days, God is bringing forth another man. And he's bringing forth light. And it's also pictured here of us progressively walking in our walk with God until we come to the point of the seventh day and rest completely. And so when he says here, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, waters in the Scripture often, not every time, but often and symbolically, waters speak of peoples, nations, tribes. I'll give you several references there in your paper. Psalms 124, 1 through 6. Ecclesiastes 11, 1 through 2. Isaiah 57, 20. The one that's probably as clear as any is Revelation 17. Turn with me to that one if you would please. I want to show you something. Waters often speak of peoples. So when the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, is this picture of him moving and brooding upon the face of the nations, moving across the peoples. 17, verse 1. Revelation 17, verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show unto the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And God in verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues